the weather here. So consistent. Weather, of course, is a very key factor in the thinking of all peoples at this time. And, of course, across the nation and worldwide. It's a rather strenuous statement to make because most people would think that weather is just a matter of conversation. But we have the evidences here to indicate to you that weather has taken on fabulous new dimensions and represents another magnitude in the signs of the times. And not only that, but if we can find that there is a relationship between weather amongst the other events that are transpiring and the fulfillment of prophecy and the outworkings of the divine purposes, his stately steppings in the sea and on land and throughout the global affairs of mankind, then we have a sense of being constantly in touch with the divine energies. I don't know if that conveys a feeling to you or a thought. It should convey a feeling. Because the word energy, of course, is a very strong word these days. But a feeling is something different. You feel that, you get the feeling of being surrounded with the goings-on that are proceeding from the throne, because that's where the divine energies are emitted, from the throne. That's why the scenes that we have brought to your attention on previous occasions around the throne, I have it handy here, so I'll read it to you direct, in the fourth chapter of Revelation, for out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, of course, in other areas you have to include earthquakes. This you're getting very aware of. And hail, which is something very up to date. But coming back to what I just read, it's interesting to observe that the seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And of course, the seven lamps of fire represent the church, concerning whose welfare God is ever cognizant of. And Jesus brings this to our attention in the first chapter of Revelation, where he says he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in the strength. Now, sun, of course, you know, is a classical, potent source of energy. I notice even down here, you have solar energy industries that are converting homes into the use of energy. I've been in those homes. It's very economical compared to other sources of energy, but you also have the latest thing in terms of a car that runs strictly on solar energy. It's a battery that's powered by the energy that comes from the sun. So they're finding out more and more about the powers of the sun, the energies, and how to transfer them down here to the use for human productivity. So energy is a great force. So here it is. His countenance was as the sun. So you see, we brought that energy right close to you. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last." But I'm skipping to the point that we're relating to now. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Now this brings us to another point we're going to elaborate as we move along. Here we are. There you have it. That's a beautiful picture. I want to keep that before your mind. That's a very outstanding emblem in the Jewish religious economy, and it is in ours. The candlestick is very significant because we are the candlestick. If you want to make it really blunt and to the point, we are that candlestick. And the design is designed for our benefit. It's a fruit and a flower. A fruit and a flower, and not but a flower. So it was very fruitful and very beautiful. How beautiful are you? You're going to be glorious later. That's good. How beautiful are you now? You never thought of that, maybe, just on that offhanded chance. But that's what you should be. That's what you should be struck. Fruitful? You think that fruitfulness is in the works that you do. Well, that's a part of fruitfulness, yes. But great works won't get you into the kingdom, because that's one of the claims that these make when they come to the time of their reward, and they say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name? Lord says, I never knew you. Meaning he didn't recognize them as his bride class, even though they were doing wonderful works. But that was fruitfulness in their category. I just noticed just the other day, yesterday, you have a great convention coming up here with the JWs. They're going to be about 1 million strong. I guess they're going to rent the biggest facility that you have out here. So if that's fruitfulness, they got it. We're miniatures, if we even come in the showing. But no, that isn't the type of fruitfulness that is represented in the candlestick. Fruitfulness is the fruits and graces of the Spirit. Now, I want to lay a spiritual foundation for you so you don't get the impression that we're going to give you secular viewpoints without spiritual background. So the candlestick represents fruitfulness of the Spirit, the fruits and graces of the Spirit, love. How much love do you think you've developed more than you had since you came to the truth? Joy, peace, long-suffering. How long-suffering are you? How patient are you? Humbleness. All of the temperance, brotherly kindness. Add. You've got to add these things. Then you multiply.
How about that?
Can you add and multiply at the same time?
Why, sure.
If you're adding, because when you get the addition going, the multiplication follows, because one thing brings out another. That's fruitfulness. If you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if not, then what? You become barren and unfruitful. But then it's peculiar that it says what it says, and cannot see afar off. Your eyesight is hindered. Well, of course, that's true. We all begin to get eyesight problems as you grow older. I say we because I like to identify myself with the whole gamut of the Lord's people. Yes, amen. So, eyesight's very valuable, very precious to us. But in this spiritual level, some of us have, maybe we have difficulty with the natural sight, but our spiritual sight is 20/20. So you see, this is a spiritual point of view. But he says you lose that. You cannot see things clearly, and you cannot see afar off if you're not fruitful, developing these fruits and graces of the Spirit. That's the candlestick I'm talking about. That's how significant that candlestick is. So the beauty is there if the fruitfulness is forthcoming. All right, so he draws attention. The seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. We're in Revelation now. That's where we belong. So we've been telling we're going to get the whole book of Revelation before we get through here. So now we see how important the church is. And it's good that you have it on the chart. It's very well placed here, because all of this is for the church. And what I'm bringing to your attention now is the fact that we should be aware of the events in the world, because we are related to these events in one way or another. The plagues we discussed, we're going to give you a continuation of that. It's very essential now. It's suddenly blossoming out as a major impact upon the church, to be aware of the plagues, what they mean, and how they apply. So we're going to follow that through. So the events led us to fell into place, let's say. We didn't lead us. We had a leading before we came. But as always happens when we get here, the Lord sort of puts the stamp on the direction in which we were being led, that this is what I want you to tell them about. Because we have all kinds of storms going on. And this is not a coincidence as far as we're concerned. So I brought your paper. See? So you have no prejudice against my papers. So I can bring in your own, see? This is, you know, see, that's U.S. World. Tornado kills 9 in rural Wisconsin. Nothing left of town after storm hits. With little warning. Everything's coming with little warning now. That's the new feature of the day's events. Everybody thinks that they got a lot of time. Everything is future. Nothing is happening of any significance yet. You just look forward to it. You don't have any future. I'm here to tell you that. Everything is now. You just got to be ready. Because with little warning, things are happening. All right, now this tornado was very graphic. This is out here. And it's very significant because there were, how many of them were there? 50. When I talked about it in Wilmington about 2 or 3 years ago, I had the same papers with me. There were 60. And it happened out there. So the Lord provides the impact, the message of it. So I leave these. I'm going to leave these here for you to look over them. Get an idea of what's happening so far, because you have the responsibility here. Oh, you didn't know that. What have I got to do with tornadoes, you thought? Well, what do you think of running affairs from the other side? What do you mean you have nothing to do? Who's running affairs? Whose sovereignty has taken over? The voices that were in mixed, nice word, with the thundering and lightning and earthquakes and so forth, were saying, these voices were saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He has taken over the reign, the rulership. So you might have had a prejudice against the fact of associating troubles with Jesus' presence. Oh, you accepted the presence, but you say, well, he's just presence for the church, which, as He said, behold, I do come as a thief. And it's the initial phase of the presence is for the church. He comes to gather the church. But then that merges into larger significance, because the presence emerges into Epiphania, and the Epiphania merges into Apocalypse, and then you got everything. Every eye will see Him. Well, how do you think these eyes are going to see Him? They're going to see Him because of these events, so now pay attention. These are the events that are going to convince them of what you now already know. So I brought these. I'm leaving them here for you to look at them. These are very expressive. The tornado leaves its fearsome calling card. There's a special feature, of course, that we're bringing out. We had these from the past. I'm leaving these here. Ice storm causes through the... This is when I was involved in, as a matter of fact, we were. 30,000 residents without electricity. That was in our hometown. And that was the first time that I was without power or electricity for 4 days straight. And it was cold. We had no heat. Nothing was moving. We went to the store to shop. There was nothing to shop. The stores were closed. So the Lord wanted us to know that this is real. All right, this is ours. So that was an ice storm. And here we have it again. Storm batters shoreline and cuts power. Power cutting is the big deal today. Now, these are past. These were back in March. But I'm still here, so I can tell you the story. It's still a memory for me. But this one is like right up to date. When I left Connecticut, it was raining. And apparently I felt it was a storm, because in our discussion on plane, I said, we were delayed half hour. And I'm a good weather man, but for you that means I'm a good watchman. So I was able to tell the man next to me that I think the delay is due to the weather, because I had heard that there was going to be heavy downpours. I heard it. And I didn't know the reality until I got here. Then they told me, the sisters from San Diego told me, did you know there was a big storm in Connecticut? Well, that set me right afire. I said, I'm on right track. And then we got the mail. You see, we keep in touch. And here it is. State surveys ravages of floods. River invades town. And you look at this. This is where I come from. And then you'll see what it means. Now, the ravages is what I'm talking about. Because I brought this. Some of you have seen this. I brought this. This is from Chicago. We got brethren here from Chicago. Just recently came back. I stopped by there. So I know a little bit about Chicago and its environment. And I got a Chicago paper. Weather across the United States. And in the middle here, this is interesting. I'm glad we got somebody from Chicago. I can talk their language. It says, flash floods, torrent of death. That's not a hyperbole. That's a reality. Because we watch that Tulsa flood. And when I call, we use our hotline. We call one another when these things come. I say, watch. We already had things going in Utah with the mudslides. And it would just keep coming. It was the worst they ever had. It was just one thing after the other. In Colorado, you got brethren from Colorado. Wyoming. But then that wasn't enough. Then here comes a new one, Tulsa, and it was the worst in history. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Pay attention. Watch when you see these things. You're supposed to know something's going on. Here it is. Flash floods, torrent of death. Flash floods have killed more than 2,000 people in the USA during the past 15 years, including at least 10 in Tulsa, Oklahoma. That had to bring it up. Got to close the book with that. See, they brought it up today. Tulsa, Oklahoma. Over the Memorial Day weekend. How do you like that? These are Memorial Day. That's why this was a significant season. Always is. Something is always going on Memorial Day. It was a gloomy day. I turned on the TV and all you could see was coffins and the blowing of the sounding of the memorial services for the dead. An unknown dead. The dead and the unknown dead. How do you like that? And Joel says a day of darkness and a day of gloominess, and that's the kind of a day Memorial Day was. I tested it out. August 1969, remnants of Hurricane Camille. You remember that name. February 72, 3 days of rain burst the dam in western West Virginia. And so forth and so on. Now, what I'm interested in is the disastrous effect that these things are having. The storms we've had, and floods we've had, and earthquakes we've had. But earthquakes don't even bother you, or do they? You ever got shook up a little bit? You remember it. But it's when it's disastrous. That Coalinga one. Remember when we were here last time and Coalinga was reactivated? Had a new rumbling there. And boy, I'm sure all those people got scared. They tell me they're still rebuilding the hospitals out there. Now, those people won't get straightened out for a lifetime. Now, that's what I want to draw to your attention. Because they have to get government aid to get themselves reestablished. Who knows how long it'll be before they get it. Who knows who will get the full benefits on this side of their lifetime. Now we come to the scriptures. And the volumes. Oh yeah, don't lose the volumes. Uh-oh, don't you ever do that. You lose them, you may have lost your heritage. This is what we want to bring out, where the volumes are referred to. That's why I'm bringing you the seven plagues. The seven plagues are your volumes. You may have probably never thought of it in that light. But we hope to be able to demonstrate that to you. Now, this, another secret that we're going to work out here, to get these, we're going to have a, use a new approach to unravel Revelation. We're going to work backwards. Watch how it works. Because that's how far advanced we are on the stream of time and in the unveiling of Revelation. The things that the brethren have been putting aside and not paying attention to have already been happening, and some of them have already happened, but they haven't been aware of it. So now we have to work backwards, and then you'll see the light. So we're going to start with the sixth seal. That's in Revelation 6th chapter. That's pretty good. I didn't think of that. That makes some sense. Sixth seal in the sixth chapter. Somebody must be on the right track here. 16th verse. That makes better sense. I didn't even notice that. It's working out very nicely. 6616. Not 666, though. We'll start with the 15th verse. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, and the rocks, every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And we got mountain climbers here. The brother cured himself when he went up just by climbing mountains. So mountains is a good recreation for anybody. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. You don't believe he meant people are talking to mountains personally, on a human basis. No, what you've got to figure out the hidden meaning. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You think that's future? Well, I've got a surprise for you. Now, notice about the anomalous point of view about accepting this phrase, the wrath of the Lamb. It sounds like a paradox. You say, well, you don't think of a lamb as being wrathful. You think of a lamb as being meek and humble and sacrificial. No more. We gave you the subject on the lamb versus the lion. It's the same lamb. He's up there before the throne. The lamb slain, but eventually becomes a lion. Now, here's the thought of the wrath of the lamb. Now, this is what makes it difficult for friends to perceive the rain. This lamb is the lion now. And therefore he roars like a lion. And as Amos says, beloved, I'm bringing this to your attention because the sequence should be perhaps more, makes it perhaps more impressive. I didn't have Amos listed here, so I'll have to find it. Anybody tell me where it is? There it is. I got it. Thank you. But in Amos, he says, the third chapter, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's Elijah and Elisha. I'll come back to that some other day. Elijah and Elisha, you've got to get your mind reoriented on Elijah and Elisha. They walked and talked together, and they are agreed. So you're going to have to find another point of view other than the great company to fit Elisha if you're going to make the picture work. Now, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? And we saw lions. It so happened the Lord provided the lion scenario for us to get the real picture. We took advantage of it, and we saw those lions, how kingly and ruthless and powerful they are. Shall the trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Joel tells you that. Let's get to Joel to show you how these things, you see, all these 24 elders, they work together. Here's what he says about a trumpet. Blow ye a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. That's what I'm trying to do. As far as the earth is concerned, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. Now it's here. And here's the coat that I gave you, a day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, and as the morning spread upon the mountain, and so forth. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. That's Job. All right, now we come back to Amos. The lion has roared. This is what I want to impress upon you. Who will not fear, as far as the world is concerned? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Do you get the impact of that? I want that to sink in below. Are you prophesying? Are you saying anything about the events transpiring? Has it awoken you to a state of alertness? Let's put it that way. So this is what Amos says should be the case. If you recognize the Lord's, not the presence, the rain. That's why you haven't woke up to the reality if you don't see the rain clearly. Not you, of course, rhetorically speaking. Thank you. The Lord has roared, who shall not fear? The Lord has spoken. That's the coincidence. You ignore these things. You say, well, these things are just worldly, a secular event. If you see it as the Lord's speaking, then you say, who can but prophesy? And we're the ones that can do it, because we know what it all leads to. All right, now we go back to Revelation, the sixth seal. So, what is this about the wrath of the Lamb? Now, let's get it to you from the volume. Now we're on track. Watch the volume. Page, second volume. Now, if you haven't got volumes, make sure you all get them. As if you didn't have them, is that it? But everybody needs to read them, that's the only thing. In the same way, I mean, to get the information that applies to today. On page one, because we read it selectively, we just like you did, so you're ahead of the game. No indictment here. Your 24th chapter of Matthew, the great prophecy on your convention point, was a great contribution to the church. That's where you are. But you have to bring it up to date, because you have a nuclear magnitude, the magnitude of nuclear age and atomic energies and all of this that's rattling the world's minds is what you have to apply to the 24th chapter of Matthew. So you've got the right formula here. Now, we study these things selectively. We watch for the things that are actually happening, because we're talking about the plagues being poured out, having been poured out. Either way, you're all right. Either being poured out or having been poured out. Past or present, perfect tense. And page 139 of the second volume, and this was going to be my talk title, The Time Is at Hand. That's what it's all about. But we just brought it down to a refinement. The time is at hand. Our King will thus reveal himself gradually. Who's going to reveal himself? A king. I'm reading from the reprints. Don't take my word. I mean from the volume. Well, what's all the problem here that we can't see it so clearly? Our King will reveal himself gradually. Some will discern the new ruler, that's in capital letters, sooner than others. But ultimately, every eye shall see him. But he cometh with clouds. And while the clouds of trouble are dark and heavy, When the mountains of this world are trembling and falling. Do you see that? Or was that a rhetorical, poetic quote from the 46th Psalm? We will not fear though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Is that a poetry, or is it something that you see? All right. Though the mountains are trembling and falling, and the earth is being shaken. There's your earthquake. That's what earthquake is reminding you of. The earth is being shaken, but you didn't know this, the reality of how these things would multiply all across the globe. Disintegrated, melted, some will begin to realize what we now proclaim as already at hand, that the great day of Jehovah has come, and that the fourfold day of trouble and wrath upon the nation is beginning. Jehovah's anointed is taking to himself his great power and beginning his work of laying justice to the lion and righteousness to the plumb. He begins now because he's dealing with nations. Now. And he must reign until he shall have put down all authorities and laws on earth contrary to those which control in heaven. As the troubling, this is the subheading entitled, Men Will Seek Protection. Now you're going to get this sixth seal. So we got to work backwards and get some more ground covered here. As the trouble increases, men will seek but in vain for protection in the dens and caves, the great rocks, the fortresses of society, Freemasonry, Odd Fellowship, trade unions, guilds, trusts, all societies, secular and ecclesiastical. So the churches are involved here. Never mind what the future is holding. The churches have been going through their problems and punishment and plagues for over 100 years. So they ought to be in bad shape by now. According to my books, they are. Society, secular and ecclesiastical, and in the mountains, governments of earth saying, fall over, cover us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Now, what I'm showing you is, here's the plague. When you get disasters, why don't we bring it to your attention here? What's new about this is the fact that when it gets to be a disaster, it has to be federally recognized as such. Am I right or wrong? It's not because it rained hard and you had some sewer back up and your solar got flooded with water. That's not a disaster. That's an ordinary flood. It's a disaster when it's a community thing and the damage runs into millions of dollars. Businesses are affected. When you can see cars floating in the streets and two girls stranded for 3 hours in the middle of a pole and can't even get down. And when another woman, the fireman had to go and carry her down, that's a disaster. When people are in that condition, their life is in danger. Then they have to call on the government, the federal government, for aid. They're calling on the mountains to cover us and the communities to reimburse us because they could never pull out of that dilemma alone. We saw it in Jersey. We had the same juxtaposition of events as we have here. We were there talking, and we always tell them about these events because it generally happens on scene. And the next day, they had the flood just piling up, and they had 69 counties. It was a big, we call that a tri-state area anyhow. There's New York, New Jersey, and Connecticut. But they had 69 counties. They were flooded. You could see it all. You know, it was a basin, and it was like a pool there where the whole houses were. And they had 69 counties that were declared disaster areas that had to be set up. We saw it all for federal aid. So I told our secretary, make sure you get that picture and get the number. That's what calling on the mountains, your government. Great, big superpower has to take over. They can't do it, but not even the state can do it by themselves. The state has to reimburse, has to get in there and share, but the governments, the mountains and the rocks, the states and the communities, all this, the dens and caves, all the insurances, if you don't have insurance, you see, everybody's getting into the dens and caves now trying to get insurance for these things. Because they have to get some protection to cover us from these unforeseen disasters. That's succeeded. That now it's concrete. Instead of rhetorical. It's not something that you read about. It's a concrete reality that when you see it. I feel sorry for those people. You know, I know what it means to have a home, to lose a home, and to have nothing to replace it with. And borrowing money today is worse than ever. All right. Now, this is the sixth seal. This is the progression. As they were starting backwards. Now, the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? Therefore, your sixth seal has projected you into the end of the seventh plague. Actually, it's what it's done. We have more of the sixth seal. We'll work backwards now. We're going up to the 13th verse of the same chapter, sixth chapter. The 12th verse. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. There's your earthquake. Can't escape him. Anywhere in Revelation you're going to get him. You got him in Joel. You're going to get him in Zechariah. Armageddon starts with earthquake and ends with earthquake. So you don't lose earthquakes. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, we discussed that at our services over Brother Sheffelbaum's home, so we won't dwell on that. The stars of heaven fell to earth. I want you to remember that. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely face when she is shaken of a mighty wind, the heavens departed at the scroll when it is rolled together. Then we got into every mountain and every island removed. Now, before we go back to the island and mountains, when you see the stars of heaven fall, which you had in your 24th chapter of the twig prophecy, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. We had comments on that of how they descend to earthly status. That's because of what the seventh plague tells you. The seventh angel poured out his plague on the air. Let's put it together. Don't just read it. Put it together. And the air, of course, is Satan's domain, but the breakthrough is that the heavens and earth, which are now, which are reserved under fire, these are the heavens that Satan controls. The nominal church is heavens. And so the fact that the vial was poured on the air would affect the nominal heavens. Stars, sun, star-wise, sun-wise, and the moon-wise. They're loonies up there, so far as the truth is concerned. They're lunatics. They don't understand the Bible at all. They say the most foolish things that you could imagine. In fact, they're even trying to make God a woman. How far can you go? Because the plague has been poured on the air. Now, when it says every mountain and island were moved out of their places, now you go to the seventh plague. See? This is how you got to do it. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. You're told that. This is the way you got to get it. Now, the 16th chapter is where the seven plagues are dealt with. We turn to the seventh plague specifically. Again, we get the energies. We begin with the 17th verse. And the seventh thing, incidentally, the fact that Armageddon is involved in this, I might as well give that throw right in for good measure. Then you see how grand this picture is. Because he says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And that's what's going on now. There's no future, I told you that. Everything is now. The future is only when everything goes down, collapses, if that's what you're waiting for. I don't hope to be here to see that. But as far as the generation of the troubles, that's now. Because it says he gathered them together in a place called Hebrew Armageddon, which is Mount of Destruction. It's not a battle with the armies as it was in the old days. Two and one army gets on this side, another army gets on that side, and they fight it out. This Armageddon trouble is a battle between principles, evil, justice, and injustices, right and wrong, civil rights. You know all the trouble civil rights has caused? Even the women got into the struggle. You know you're going to have troubles. Oh, yeah. You better believe it. This is the time for it. This is part of the Armageddon picture. So now then we get to the seventh angel pour out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it's done. Now that, I'm just going to give you that on a side. That was, it is done, in my position, my point of view, was to show you how graphic these things really are, was when the pastor, just to bring your minds back again, was on the train on his last journey, and he knew he was coming to the close of his course. How rare that is for everybody, anyone to know. That's Elijah again. Elijah knew he was going. I can put that together for you some other time. Just like Elijah. The prophets asked him, asked Elijah, do you know that your master shall be taken? He said, hold your peace. I know. That's a good thought. That was a sobering consideration. It was loyal for Elijah, but it was a test on Elisha. But he knew. Therefore, he couldn't be identified with the class that doesn't know these things. He knew. Hold your peace, he said. I know. So Brother Russell, in that category, knew his time had come. That's a major consideration. And so he told Brother Sturgeon, was that right, am I right? Tell me about this. Sturgeon. He said, get me a couple of sheets and wrap them around me. Find me some pins. And Sturgeon even called one of the conductors, or one of two, he said, come and see how a man of God dies. And when he put the sheets around him, he stood up. Stood up straight, and he says, "I've done as thou hast commanded." Those were his words. He knew what he was called to do. I'm passing that on to you. It's done, beloved. It's done. How fabulous these things are if you get the reality of it. That's the voice from the throne. The message came to him to let him know his time was up. That's why all these things take on new magnitudes now when you read them. And when you consider what the value of these volumes, studies are all about. So, a voice from the throne, great voice out of the temple of heaven, from the throne saying, "It is done." And beloved, just to give you another reminder, I heard this direct from brethren who were there. Brother Kittinger, I don't know if any of you might know that name, but he was there and he said the brethren couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. They were stunned. I'm just bringing it backwards a little bit. When they heard the news that Brother Russell was coming. Because he left on a trip. He wasn't lying in bed languishing. He was on a trip. And when they heard, they couldn't believe it. Nobody could believe it. It shocked the whole gamut of Bible students. Brother Russell gone? What are we going to do? How could it be? So sudden. I told you that. Without warning. That's the way these things happen when the Lord gets ready to do his job. And they finally broke down and then readjusted to the fact that it was real. He was gone. All right, now, there were thunders, there were voices, thunders and lightnings and a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So great and mighty an earthquake. Now you're back to the correlation between your sixth seal and your seventh plague. The great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Babylon came into remembrance before God. And hear what I'm giving you about the island. Every island fled away and the mountains were not found. And that's the correlation between the sixth seal and the seventh. So you see, the time correlation is important. What you're putting future, because you've got to tie it in with the idea that we don't know all these symbols, has happened because it's way up in your sixth seal. Which brings you right to the end. So now you can begin to see by putting here a little and there a little that they're all intertwined. They're running concurrently. Just like we used to think that Elijah's vision of wind, earthquake, and fire was successive, that there would be war, and that was the end of wars, there would be revolutions, and that would be that, and then there'd be earthquake. No. You got more wars, you got the revolutions going at the same time, and now you got the fire just running, thrown in for good measure. And I mean good measure. Plenty of fire. The president just come back and says they're talking about how to combat terrorism. That's another word for anarchy. Fancy word. You didn't believe you were in anarchy, huh? You thought it was way off. I told you, there's no way off anymore. You're ready. Get on them planes and discover that you got a bomb on there. You'll know how you feel about anarchy. That's what happened to the Queen Peron. But that happens all the time, just that she's a big figurehead. Any plane that you take is hijacked. Every day they hijack planes and take you somewhere that you didn't have planned to go. That's part of this anarchy-fired age that we're in now. All right, so we've got the seventh plague poured out for you. Now, why? What I'm saying is it was in the air. Therefore, you take it back. These things are not necessarily successive, Brother Rutley. When you read the article that I gave you, some of you weren't here, 497, I think. Read that article. Study it. That's the two, all the plagues are there. There's nothing better you'll find, and it'll bring you up to date, and you'll know where you are. Plus, reading the volumes. Because you've got to do that in quick time. But the air, he says, just because things are written in sequence doesn't mean that they happen in sequence, because one thing has to be recorded after the other, but he says sometimes they all run concurrently. So that's the secret to the fact that your plague, if one of them was poured out, they all had to be poured out. So the air was the beginning. They began on the air, and that's why you had the other prophecies, Matthew 24 and 6, telling you about the sun and the moon. Now, I won't take time to evaluate the breakdown of the stars in heaven. About the heavens departed, the scroll when it was rolled together. Because, except to say that that's for, it's preparatory for the destruction, because it says the stars of heaven fell onto earth, and even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. So that means that they're being cast off. See, they're being cast off. They were already off from divine favor, and now they're falling to the ground. That's two different impacts. They were cast off from the beginning. All of the Babylonian system was cast off. That's the first message of the angel. Babylon, Babylon is fallen. She's become the hold of every foul beast, the cage of every unclean bird, and so forth. But then she falls to the ground in the various aspects of her descent to degeneracy. Now, where are we in the stream of time as to the city divided into three parts. Babylon came into remembrance before God. Well, the city, it seems to me, someone can give you another translation, but time moving so fast, we have to get what we have now, because I don't think there'll be that much more time to begin to speculate further. But I believe that it's no coincidence that I think fits in with the city, great city, all the domain that Babylon's influence extends to. So, who's exempt? It's divided into three parts. Don't you think that third world fits it? Where do we ever have a third world? And that's giving us more trouble than anything right now. We might even get into war down there. We've got our armies and navies down there right now with maneuvers. We went into Grenada without anybody's... They didn't ask me about it. I don't know if they asked anybody else about it. They just went in there. So this is the way these things happen. So that third world seems to fit. The city has been divided in three parts. So everybody's holding conference about the third world. And that's it. So you've got trouble from the sea to the ends of the earth. And the great city is divided into three parts. All right, now let's proceed to work up once more. We go up, we cross back to the seven plagues, because see, we've covered some of this before. That's why we're not trying to stick to a sequence. You already have information on this. Go back to the 16th chapter. We started with the seventh plague. We brought you back to Armageddon. We got into this, behold, I come as a thief, blessed is he that watcheth. I told you about being watchful. This is it runs right down to the H here. And keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame, which part has an application on the level of not being aware of these things, because Jesus says, when ye see these things, and in the Laodicean message, blessed are, I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried in the fire, and to anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And to clothe thyself with a robe, with garments, that thy nakedness be not exposed. So all these three liabilities are peculiar to the church at this end of the age. Whether you lose the standing that your robe gives you, whether you're not getting this real deep, unadulterated truth, which is gold, instead of the wood, hay, and stubble, and whether your eyes are being anointed with eyesight to see the things that Jesus says when you see these things, if you're not getting those three therapeutic, treatments and progressions, your garments are going to be in bad shape and you'll be walking naked and they'll see the shame. So that's thrown in here for good measure. Now we're working backwards. And this one is with respect to the sixth angel. If we gave you the sixth seal, that's one thing. Now we're giving you the sixth plague. And this is the angel, the sixth angel, poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The other one, the seventh, poured out is on the air. The sixth on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Are you in the picture? That's the question. I told you this is all for you. You say, well, you're just talking. Is that so? Well, listen to the word of God. The water of the Euphrates been being. Is that all right? Been dried up. Because it's a progressive situation. Started way back, and it's ongoing. It takes time, a little time, to divert a great river like the Euphrates, which is what Cyrus did. So you have to allow for the progression of time to get the full effects. And now the effects are very well known. We have all kinds of posters up there. They're trying to get people to come into the church. The attendance has dropped off. But as for the monies, forget it. The Catholic Church is in debt over the heads. Now they got to pay some debts of $2 million. They don't know where to get all the money. So the waters of the Euphrates is being dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. You're in the picture. Not only do you pour out the plagues, but the preparation is for the one who is to take over the new control, the kings of the east. Are you aware of that? You've got to study the volumes to get all this. So you can get into this plague operation. Then you know what it means. All right, now we're still working backwards. The fifth angel. He poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. The seat of the beast, of course, is where the Vatican runs its affairs. That's Italy. Can anyone find the proper words to describe the state of Italy? The last I heard, they had about 40-odd governments turn over. Probably it's up to 50 now. We've never heard that before. One after the other. And the communists are just running ragged over there. That's the seat of the beast. So you can imagine them gnawing their tongues for pain. But this started way back in Brother Russell's day. the trouble. They were having trouble with Spain. We talked about Spain all the way down here. Spain and Cuba. I should give you the page, but I can't give it to you offhand, but we have to consult Sister Barbara. Maybe she has it. She has a notebook. You have it here?
2307.
Mark it down. You'll see where he applies the translation of the ten horns, hitting the whore, burning her with fire, and eating her flesh. Way back there. And you're thinking it's future? That's what the process has been going on. 41:10. And then he brings in Spain, and he mentions Cuba, which was a spawn of Spain, and you see where Cuba is. Catholics can't go down there. That's the progression of the picture. So here's, as I say, the angel has poured his vial upon the seed of the That's what Brother Russell did when he brought that out. That was the vial that he was pouring out. Just that we hadn't seen it clearly enough. He's pouring out that vial, letting us know what was happening. If it was happening then, it's worse now. And the pool of darkness and the inaudible tongues for pain. He tells us about 1870, he gave you that, second volume, I think it was, third volume, and that's when the great blasphemous thing came out about declaring the state of infallibility. They rescinded that not long ago, didn't they, Brother Redeker? They took it back. They admitted that they weren't infallible anymore. They had to write some documents on that. And they knew, everybody knew, because they changed the holiday, Friday, you don't have to worry about meat and fish anymore. They revised a lot of their canons, so they have rescinded. They gnaw their tongues for pain. Can you not imagine how humiliating that is to admit that they're no longer infallible? Plague has had its effect. And one more, because we gave you pretty much the rest on the other three. And I heard an angel, the fourth angel. And the fourth angel poured his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And I just noticed lately in my study that was for all men. This is not just for the beast, or for his image, or for those who are involved with the number of things. This was on all men. The Son of Righteousness has arisen. The sun, beloved, can get very hot. Oh, wait, you tell me? They tell me when you go down to Arizona, we have it up there sometimes, it gets 100 degrees, but down in Arizona, they tell me it gets very hot. Am I right, Sister Gertie, about that?
Yeah,
about 104. About 104, she says. 14! Let's get it together here. Can you believe it? Can you not imagine how nice a crumb would be to roast to death? That's what it's talking about here. The sun can get real hot, and it'll roast you. And it'll kill you. You don't have any protection. So the sun has scorched men in terms of the increased light and knowledge that's exposing the errors, the deformities of your system, of the ecclesiastical teachings, of the civil government teachings, of society standard, and it's scorching men, some to their very death. So, beloved, that's just enough, as we say, to give you an idea how the system works in terms of interpreting the scriptures in harmony with your volumes. I want to emphasize that. These are the plagues. Now, our next lesson will show you where they apply in another chapter, one by one. May the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, Brother Levi, in bringing us up to date so that we can, in our private study, read and meditate and know just where we are in the stream of time. Brother Levi has asked that we close with hymn number 153. We will sing the first three and the sixth verse. And we'll ask Brother Levi to close and ask the Lord's blessing upon the temporal provisions that will be provided for us also. 153.
We come before thee, our Father, and render thanksgiving and praise for thy blessings on this special day, which is indeed the symbol of the Lord's day. This is the day which thou hast made. Let us be glad and rejoice therein. On this day we consolidate and absorb and compound together all the joys of thy blessings. Indeed, those that will take the world 1,000 years to realize the culmination thereof in their perfection, this we have already counted to us, and therefore we praise thee in advance with joyful lips, not only for the standard of redemption, which gives us the standard of perfection in thy sight, but for the joys of the fellowship which it makes possible for us to enter into with our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. We're glad to know that he is indeed present in the midst of his church, serving them with food, bringing from the storehouse things new and old, and that he also is the King who reigns and who is even now making his sovereignty felt, even though it be through clouds of darkness. We pray that we may continue to rejoice in the unfolding of these truths and in the portion that we are allotted to participate in the same. May thy blessing be upon the repast that is being prepared, and be strengthened by these refreshments, and may the further fellowship and the conversation be glorifying to thee and uplifting to the brethren. We ask these favors and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much.
Mm-hmm.